point. And we not only have to know the book of Hebrews, but we have to see the entire scripture. If we do not see the entire scripture, and especially the five books of Moses, then we cannot understand the book of Hebrews. Because the basis, the foundation of this book, the five books of Moses, what Moses wrote, if with people do away with Moses and say we don't need him anymore, then it is impossible for one to understand the book of Hebrews. Everything that the writer wrote about here was nothing new, but much more, it was what the Lord had already reported through Moses in the very beginning. We have to realize that the first book of Moses, Genesis, all the way to Deuteronomy, it's a foundation for the entire Bible. Just like, for instance, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I don't mean that we don't have anything more to do with Abraham. Oh, Melchizedek. Or all these offerings, or Moses, or Joshua, or Aaron, and all these offerings in Jerusalem, Zion, or what God has chosen, or the temple, or the Holy of Holies, the altar, the basis, the basis from everything that the book of Hebrews spoke about came from these five books of Moses. So if we want to understand the book of Hebrews, I'm sorry that we have to say, Moses, come and help us. And do not forget that in John chapter 5, it is very important, although it's just a couple of verses, the Lord said to the Jews, it's not I who will judge you, but one will reach. But I will, do not think I shall accuse you to the Father. There's one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. And then he continued to say, for if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? This Moses wrote about me. Said, it all depends on how you read the books of Moses. Some read the books of Moses and just see the law, the commandments, and put it away so quickly. But those who put away the books of Moses, I'm not sure they really read the books of Moses so carefully. For instance, nobody likes to read the book of Leviticus. Oh, it's so tiring, so laborious. So it's so easy to see, forget it, we don't need it anymore. That's the greatest mistake that you can make. How many times have you read the books of Moses? We dug them out for a few years. Do you still remember that? The unsearchable riches of Christ in the five books of Moses. Do not forget that. Clemens, right. So if the Lord does not open our eyes, we only just see something. It's very boring. There are only the laws there, the ordinances, and all those things. But when the Lord opens our eyes, we see the wonderful riches of Christ of which Moses spoke. And the basis of the book of Hebrews comes from him, from Moses. And of course, Moses received the word from the Lord. Moses is not a leader, but he's also a prophet. It's wonderful. Oh Lord, what should we do? Sometimes we just have to groan. And the entire book from the beginning to the end shows us a whole picture. You can just pull out one chapter without seeing the whole picture. And that's why we see in the first two chapters such a complete picture what the Lord had done from the creation to his incarnation, his crucifixion, all the way to the throne, the goal. And he did that because that's the will of God with us men. That's what's mentioned in chapter 2. What is the man? So small. When I look at myself, we're nothing. What are we in this great universe? And especially if we would lead a vain life on this earth. That's why the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, let us eat and drink and enjoy, because then we die. We live on this earth without any meaning. So let us go enjoy Oktoberfest. Let's just go eat and drink and make merry. Who knows how long we're going to live? Then we die and then everything is over. That's without a goal, without hope, without God in this world. Totally meaningless. Yes, now, what is your goal? Our brother spoke of the hope. What kind of a hope do we have? Is it just that we get saved and then go to heaven? We have to ask you, what are you going to do in heaven? I believe if everybody is going to come down to this earth and you're going to be alone in heaven, it'll be very boring for you. It's aimless. And what do we do today? Okay, we're in the church. Do we not have any goal in the church? How are we going to come to perfection? And how is it going to be at the very end? What would we be doing? How do we prepare the church? And what is the church, according to the book of Hebrews? It is an unshakable kingdom. If you just read Ephesians, the church, that's a body of Christ. What is a body for? Tell me. Why do you have a body? So that you just build your muscles, bodybuilding, like Arnold. It's meaningless. What is the body for? What do you do with your body? Do you need a body? Don't you? It's to execute everything that you want to do. The body is not just a body for the sake of being a body, but the body has a function. To execute what the head wants to do. That is why the Lord has to wait on the throne for so long, because we do what we like. We speak about the body and we forget the head. And not only forget the head, but we replace the head, which is even much worse. it's even worse. What is the body without the head? And who then is the whole, the head? The Pope? Does someone dare to replace this wonderful head? Whoever dares to do so is a fool. The head that we have sitting on the throne, he's so perfect. And it's been proven to us through his life on this earth. He went through all kinds of tests. And he passed a test with an A. He's perfect. And he destroyed Satan totally. He bore our sins away. Didn't he do that? He overcame everything. He had nothing to do with this world. And he judged the prince of this world. Did we do that? If we didn't do that, then we're not qualified to be the head. We have such a qualified head, and we don't want to listen to him, but we want to replace him. Where is it written that God appointed the head of the church? And we honor men much more than Christ. In and of itself, it's already fallen. So may the Lord open our eyes. And who accomplished the wonderful plan of God? Only he did. That is why we have to see Hebrews chapters 1 and 2 so clearly. What the Lord achieved, and what is a throne, what's the kingdom? And he will reign. And now he wants to put all his enemies under his feet so that he can do it with us. He has already achieved it. Why is he still not ruling? That's because he's waiting for us. He's waiting for us. And in order to bring us there, he has to be perfected as the captain of our salvation. God must bring forth a captain so that his people can be fully brought out of this world and to be brought to his goal. And that was Moses. That was Moses. And who is our Moses today? If it's not the Lord himself. And not only was Moses perfected. Of course, this Moses had to be perfected. If the Lord did not go through this way victoriously and gloriously, and if he did not accomplish everything, how could he bring us there? Can you imagine that? I don't speak German very well, but I want to be a German teacher, to teach a German. It would be a bad joke. So here, the Lord had to go through the entire process in order to be perfected as a man. That's why it's written so clearly, and he was perfected through all kinds of sufferings, through all kinds of tests. If he could not totally destroy Satan, how would he be able to lead us with to fight with all the principalities and powers? That wouldn't be possible. But he's not only the captain in relation to this battle that he fights against the enemy and he brings us all the way there, but also for our relationship to God, we need a high priest. And we need a perfect one. A perfect high priest. Just like the perfect captain. He had to be perfected and he had to be perfect. Not like Aaron, who had the same sin. That is why Aaron always also had to offer a sin offering before he offered sin offerings for the people. If I am still sinful, how can I deal with your sins? If I am full of problems, do you think I can help with your problem? You would say, John, help yourself first. Lord Jesus, what should I do? What should we do? We are not qualified, but we have one who was made like us in all things. If he had not become a man and reached this goal as a man, if he's only God, if it were only God, and we will say, I would say to God, God, you really don't understand us because you were never in our shoes. Your feet are too big, so you don't fit in my shoes. But you cannot say that to Jesus Christ. To this wonderful high priest who was made like us in all situations and in all aspects. He was tempted just as we are tempted. And yet, he was without sin. He was perfect. So that he can have compassion with us. So that we would have no excuses. Lord, you don't know my situation. For me and for each and every one of us, when we go through some sufferings and we go through some problems, he says, oh, you don't know me. You don't know my situation. You don't know my problems. That's what we always say. How can you help? Oh, it's easy for you to say, but you don't suffer. You don't suffer. I'm suffering right now. That's how we talk all the time, right? Oh, nobody can help me. Our problems are so subjective, and it's always the worst problem in the world. No one can help me. That's how it is. But you cannot say that to our wonderful high priest. He became flesh. He took on the body of sin. He took on the flesh of sin, and he went through every situation. You say that you suffered. Did you suffer as much as the Lord? Were you misunderstood every single day, daily? Misunderstood by your husband, by your wife and your children all the time? They don't believe you. They don't listen to you. And they try in the end even to kill you. That would be bad. None of us ever went through such big problems. We only have small problems. Problems with religion, with all these people. He had problems with his own people, the Jews. He was not received by his own people. If someone does not receive you, you get really mad. You're just rejected or criticized by someone, then we can't sleep anymore, you know. then we cry. Our Lord did not do that. He bore everything. How about it if I would spit on you? How would you react? Immediately, you would have your fist hit me in the nose with your fist. The Lord was not only misunderstood, but He was mishandled. He went through all kinds of things. And on top of that, it's from the people whom He created. Can you imagine that? Oh Lord, it was so difficult. How can we, as natural man, bear such kind of sufferings? I wouldn't be able to go through such suffering. If my wife says something that I don't like, immediately I would have an answer. A sharp tongue would shoot out. But if we're like that, how can we be this high priest? We must know Him. So in the first part, it tells us that we have such a captain, as such a wonderful high priest. We need that in order to finish God's plan. The captain has to do with the leadership and with the battle. But the high priest, let's read in chapter 5, verse 1. Oh, sorry, do you have it? Okay. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. That is why he is serving in the Holy of Holies, before God. He stands before God. And at the time of the Old Testament, the high priest can only enter in once a year into the Holy of Holies. That's very seldom. And it's on the Day of Atonement. But only once a year. But praise the Lord. Our high priest stands before God for us. And just like what is mentioned in Hebrews, and he makes intercessions for us all the time, always. And he is the propitiation for us, our intercessor, our advocate. You know, when you have sinned and you did something wrong, it's not only a sin, which is bad, but we sinned against God. We broke His law. We broke His commandments. Just like David said in Psalm 51 somewhere, he says, against you, you only have I sinned. Did you not sin against Uriah? But it is much deeper. To sin against Uriah is not so bad. It's bad enough. But it's not as bad in comparison to God. God, it was God who said, thou shalt not kill. So if I had killed someone, or I hated someone, in New Testament, murder, the sin of murder, has a higher definition. The Lord said, if you hate your brother, you have already killed him. So be careful. Do not hate anyone. It's not good. But if I had killed someone, then I had sinned against God. Paul said, if I have hurt your conscience, whom have I sinned? I've sinned against Christ. And that is what is bad about it. That is what is so dangerous about it. But we do not have this sensation. Oh, I offended you. I only offended you. This offense has to do with the Lord much more. So when we see that, then everything doesn't matter anymore. We just have to justify ourselves before Him. We have to give an account or with Him. So we need a high priest. So it is so important that He is righteous and upright in everything. Do you know it is so easy to be upright and righteous before God in everything that you do on this earth? Even in your thoughts, if you can't do it, how can you appear before God? You know, we just assume that everything is so simple. Oh, yes, the Lord had, did everything. Oh, it's the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. Oh, I don't have to do anything further. That would have been so simple, so easy. We have not realized what kind of the work that the Lord has done. If you do not appreciate it, so you take it so lightly, so often, without fully appreciating what He has done and how great His work was and how perfect it is in every aspect. It's only then that we would appreciate our Lord so much as our high priest. And that is what the book of Hebrews is trying to tell us. Now let us take a look. In chapter 7, concerning Melchizedek, but he is not only an eternal one, but forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. It's at in the Old Covenant, they did not live forever, did they? Does anyone live forever? And they cannot help us continually. That's why they have to change all the time. And if there's a change of personnel, it's always a problem. You know, in your company, if you want to change a CFO, that is so troublesome. Or, for instance, in your company, each month or each year, you have a new boss. It's so tiresome. Especially if none of them are perfect. And then the next one comes around and does something totally different. Can you imagine? In the end, the company will collapse, will go bankrupt. But praise the Lord, a high priest today. He is a high priest eternally. Isn't that good? It's eternally. We have to appreciate this fact. And as such a priest who is serving continually and eternally, he does the whole thing with you from the beginning to the end. If you're sick, and you're in the hospital, and every day a new doctor will come see you. How about it, Susanne? And as a patient, I come to you. Today I come to you. Tomorrow I go to the second doctor, and the third day I go to the third one. And each one gives a different diagnosis, and in the end, I die. That's how it is. Find a good doctor and stay with him. That's the best thing to do. Or you find the best doctor and stay with him until you're healthy. And a good doctor would make sure that you become fully healthy. We come to him, and we have the assurance that he will bring us all the way to the end, to the goal. Isn't that wonderful? Don't you trust him? Who can help us like him? How can we want to trust man and not him? Right, man can always tell you, don't follow man, what is in the back of their head. But he doesn't tell you who to follow. He says, don't follow man, but he doesn't say, don't follow man, including me. Perhaps they mean, don't follow man, but follow me, as if I'm not a man. But we have to say it to all the saints, to tell all the saints, follow this wonderful man, follow the truth, and follow this wonderful heavenly high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Oh Lord, above all, he's also a man. Except he is perfect. He alone is worthy that we follow him entirely. We don't want to do anything further, anything more than that. Let us read now. For this Melchizedek, the king of Salem, wonderful. The writer really has much to say about him. For us, just a couple of verses and we're done. Thank God we have the book of Hebrews. King of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. Praise the Lord. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. First, this Melchizedek is first being translated King of Righteousness. Praise the Lord. And then also as King of Salem. Because Melchizedek, this name itself means the King of Righteousness. Woe if someone is unrighteous and he becomes king. Then it will be terrible. In the end, the whole country would be like hell. We all want to be kings, but we're unrighteous. Lord Jesus, none of us is qualified to be a king. But we all like to sit on the throne of Moses. In Matthew 23, it says, the Pharisees, you like to sit on the seat of Moses. Do you like to sit on the seat of Moses? Let's say God says to you, oh, you, why don't you sit on the seat of Moses? What would you do? Johannes? Yes, I like to do that because you'll be looked upon. But would you dare? Would you dare to sit on it? No. I would like to sit on it, but no, thank you. Only a fool would say, "Oh, praise the Lord, I'll sit down on it." Paul did not pride himself as an apostle, but he had no choice. But he said he was the least among all the saints. What are we? We are only servants. We are treated like dirt. These. Everyone laughs, laugh at us. They laugh at us. We became became like a theater for them to look at. Did our Lord sit on the seat of Moses? He didn't even have a pillow to sit on, not to mention a seat to sit on. He didn't have a chair to sit on. And we were nothing. We want to sit on the seat of Moses. The Lord is so qualified because he was so righteous. He was just any king who sat on the throne. But his throne and his scepter are very upright, so just. And he loves righteousness. He loves righteousness and he hates lawlessness. He has this position that made him the king of righteousness. Only if you're righteous can you also make peace. Righteousness and peace always go together. Why is there no peace today? Because there's no righteousness. We want to make peace without righteousness. That doesn't work. I call you a pig. Oh, then I say, "Oh, brother, let's have peace." It doesn't work that way. It just doesn't work. I hate you in my heart, and outwardly I want to make peace with you. What kind of a peace is that? And that's why there's no peace, even among us Christians. There's no peace. If there's envy and strife and hypocrisy, problems and sins, if there's so many things, do we still have peace? It doesn't work. And that's why we all have to learn. The Lord is the King of righteousness. And at the same time, he's the King of peace. And he alone is qualified. Do you know why God raised him from the dead? Not only because he is a resurrection, but it's a sign of righteousness. That's what the scripture says. He was raised because for the sake of our justification. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, if Christ did not rise from the dead, then we'll still be dead in our sins. But because the Lord was righteous, and he was well-pleasing to God, God raised him from the dead. Don't you think it has to do with righteousness? How come if I die, I'll remain in the grave? Because I am an unrighteous man full of sin, and I'm so fleshly. You know, if our Lord was so fleshly like us, do you think God would raise him from the dead? God would have said, you deserve to remain in the grave. And if we rise again, it's only to meet with judgment. Oh Lord, such a title, King of Righteousness and King of Peace. It's not that simple to get such a title from God. And he is a high priest, the priest of the Most High God. And then in verse 3, no wonder, because it's because he has a different status. He's without father. Praise the Lord. Isn't it wonderful? He's without father. Who of us came into this world without a father? Without a mother? If you have no father and you have no mother, now how did you come about? Do not forget. The Lord said, before Abraham was, I am. He was before Abraham, without father and also without mother. Praise the Lord. Because he is God. Without genealogy. He said, oh, surely there is. Matthew chapter 1, in the very beginning, Matthew showed his genealogy. That does not mean that the Lord has a genealogy. That only proves, that only goes to prove that he came as a Messiah. Otherwise, everyone can say, or anyone can say that, oh, I'm the Messiah. If you're born in Schwabish, if you were born in Schwabenland, then you cannot be the Messiah. The genealogy in Matthew shows that the one who came is truly the Messiah. But otherwise, in his status as God, he has no genealogy. Here we also see, having neither beginning of days. Do you have a birthday? Everyone has a birthday. What is written here? Nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. That's wonderful. This priesthood of the Lord was from eternity to eternity. Isn't that wonderful? It's according to the order of Melchizedek. Yeah, what a wonderful high priest he is. And now in the new covenant, he replaces the priesthood, Aaron's priesthood. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. Praise the Lord. We also need to bring our offerings today. He already indicated it here. Then he spoke not only concerning Abraham, and he went directly to Levi, the tribe of Levi. What does Levi have to do with the priesthood? It's with the priesthood. We not only have a high priest, but with this high priest, we always also have a priesthood, Aaron and his sons. And chapter 2 says, I and the sons whom you have given to me. So if there's a high priest, there also needs to be an entire priesthood. That goes to show that at the time of Moses, it was so wonderful. And God's wish, God's desire is that we will be a kingdom of priests. And so here we see very clearly indicated the writer cannot write everything. Otherwise, we will not only have an epistle.
Now,
what we see today should be how great and how wonderful this high priest is. And then we go on to read. We don't have much time. We only have 2-3 meetings left. Verse 15. Of course, the Lord not only came from the tribe of Levi, but he also came from the tribe of Judah. And the tribe of Judah is known for what? For the kings of the kings, because the Lord is also the king. He's a priestly king. So don't forget, he's the king of righteousness and the king of peace. Now, it's in verse 15, who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an... Oh, I'm sorry, 15. And it is yet far more evident in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest. I remember the scripture says it's under the shadow of the law is only a shadow of the things in the future. That means what is to come, what comes in the future would be like what was written. You know, if I have a picture, your photo, and I have never seen you before, and one day I meet you, how do I know that you are you? From the picture. But the bill only has one picture and he has two. Here, I don't see a nose, but he does have a nose. And I only see one ear, but it's a left ear, and I don't see the right ear. That cannot be him, or he cannot be that photo. That means the picture has to be exactly the same as the reality. This is important for us to see. We do exactly like the picture, except we have the reality. For instance, the offerings, the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, and the wave offering, the heave offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, and even the drink offering. All these offerings is what Moses wrote to describe what the true offerings were up above where what he saw. And when Jesus Christ came, and he should be the substance of all these offerings, do you think that suddenly there's only one offering and there's one sin offering, there's no more burnt offering, no more meal offering, and no more peace offering? No. But you know, you don't have to repeat all this. You just have to read Leviticus chapters 1 through 7. You can read it 100 times if you don't understand. But when the Lord came, he was the reality of all these offerings. He did not just come as a sin offering, but the sin offering is emphasized here because that's our problem. But in order to fully fulfill God's purpose, we have to see all these offerings and understand that the Lord is the fulfillment and the substance of all these wonderful offerings. And as priests today, if you do not know these offerings, then how are you going to exercise your priestly service? How are you going to do it? Then you have no job. You only have a name that you are a priest, but you don't have anything to do.
So
praise the Lord.
But here
in verse 16, what is so wonderful is that this priest, the high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, his ministry is according to the power of an endless life. It's even more wonderful because he existed from eternity to eternity. He did not know death. His life, can you kill God? Of course not. This wonderful life, the same as the eternal life that we can receive. It's an indestructible life. You can kill all the other lives. But the Lord that is ministering to us with this bread and wine that we celebrated here, this life, it's indestructible. And if it's like that, and you are saved, can someone destroy the salvation that you have received? The salvation is not only what he did on the cross, but he himself is the salvation. For he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Praise the Lord. No one can do this. Animals, oxen, sheep, and doves, wheat, and fine flour, those are only pictures. That can accomplish nothing. Those things cannot make us perfect. Oh, Lord Jesus. That's why it said, verse 18, for on the one hand there's an annulling of the former commandment because of its weaknesses and unprofitableness. And it continues to be emphasized that the blood of the animals cannot wash us, but it would be counted. And the Old Testament, it's because it's a picture of Christ. So when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the effect is it can be dated back. It has an effect. It's retroactive. What he accomplished, salvation and the atonement is retroactive from eternity past to eternity future. Praise the Lord. Otherwise, the blood of the animals and all the slaughter that they did, what God said that they had to do, would all have been useless. How can the blood of an animal cleanse our sins? That is impossible. But now the Lord came. And we'll read further. Verse 21, he also says, you are a priest forever. That's eternally. And then verse 23, and also there were many priests. There were a number of priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. So how many high priests do we need? Just one. That's good enough. He lives forever. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Praise the Lord. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. Praise the Lord. He's so dependable, so effective. And therefore, in verse 25, the writer wrote so much to convince us that this priest is going to make it with us. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost. No one else can do that. No one could have done that. As good as Paul was, he had a short life. After he passed away, his ministry, at least in his person, as a person, it ended. He cannot help you today. Peter was good. Many men were good in his limitation, but they're no longer here. Their books are just books. Books cannot help us. Maybe enlighten us a little bit, yes. But this wonderful high priest, he lives forever. He doesn't need anyone to replace him or to continue his work. Who could do it? In any event, no one is qualified to continue his work. And we think we can replace him? It's such folly. He is able to save to the uttermost, but we have to come forward to God through him. If you don't want to follow and if you're disobedient, then you quit. But he is able to bring you all the way if you continue with him, if you go on with him. But if you quit and you're not willing to go on, if you think, oh, it's enough for me, if it's good enough for you, why are you still living on the earth today? Then God can rapture you already. Since he always lives to make intercession for them. We always tell people, oh, pray for us. Oh, pray for us. Pray for me. You don't have to tell the Lord because he's always making intercession for you, no matter in what situation you are in. It's better to say to the Lord, oh Lord, intercede for us, for me, because I need it. But you don't even need that, because he's making intercessions for you all the time. He knows your questions, he knows your situation. He is unlimited. He is able to help us in every situation. And then verse 26, look, for what kind of qualifications he had. After we read this, after we've read this and heard this, then we should have such a trust in him and always doubt, oh, I'm not sure, oh, can I make it or not? Perhaps I'm an exception. We always think that we're so special. Oh, I'm a special case, you know? The poor Lord cannot help me. For such a high priest was fitting for us. Praise the Lord. Good fit. Number one, holy. Praise the Lord. Harmless. Free from evil, harmless. Raise your hand if you're free from all evil. Separate from sinners. Undefiled. in the Old Covenant to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. That means Aaron was just as weak like the rest of the people. That's why he could not perfect his service, because he himself was not perfect. Yes, Lord Jesus. For this he did once for all. This high priest, according to the order of, he only had to do it once. He only had to offer up himself once for all. Some people say, see, we don't have to bring any more offerings because the Lord did it once for all. He offered himself up. Now this refers to the fact that he does not have to die for us daily. Not that we don't need to experience him daily and take him. How often does the Lord have to shed his blood? Then you don't need his blood anymore. Where do you get his blood? Do you have to kill him again? No. He died once on the cross and it's good enough. But our experience and our application is daily and all the time. Or do you not sin anymore? Are you perfect as a Christian? Are you? The Bible says you're perfect already. Ah. It's a big problem here. Once for all. That is because the Lord is perfect. He was without sin. So he only had to do it once. He only had to die once. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness. That's because they were not perfect at that time, because the Lord had not come yet. They were men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Praise the Lord. With an oath. That's in Psalm 110. The Lord had sworn, you are a priest forever. Praise the Lord. Now he comes to the main point. That is the summation of what he wants to say. Now he comes to the climax. He summarizes everything. Let's take a brief look. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. That means after everything that he has spoken, he is summarizing everything. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. It's also very important to see where he served. Now the writer describes where the high priest, if ministering, can you imagine at the time of Moses, Aaron and his sons, if there was no tabernacle and there's no holy place, where would Aaron and his sons be ministering? Because God said not just anywhere, but in Jerusalem, and there's a temple there. And in the temple, they have to enter in, and not without offerings. So we have to have this the entire picture before us. And he says in verse 2, as a minister of the sanctuary, without a sanctuary, where are you going to serve? Where are you going to minister? Where are you going to work? Michael, where are you going to work? Where do you work? You work at Bosch? If there's no Bosch, then you won't have any work. If Bosch were to go bankrupt and is closed, then you won't have any work left. You won't have any ministry left. Let me tell you that the temple where God dwells, this sanctuary, is where the priests serve. Without the temple, without Jerusalem, and the temple of the living God, where then would you minister as a priest? If you're like an engineer without work. And here the priestly service is so connected to the sanctuary. But at that time, it was an earthly one built with man's hands. But now, he's a minister of the sanctuary. Namely, it's a true tabernacle. Now there's something true. And that's why we understand now that what the Lord Jesus said in John 4, then God is waiting for, seeking for true worshippers. At that time it was in Jerusalem, but now is there no more Jerusalem? Surely there is. But what kind of a Jerusalem is it? Is it in Stuttgart or here? No, it's in heaven. It's a heavenly Jerusalem. It's neither German, American, or Chinese. All that doesn't count. Now we understand why we have so many problems. Because we're building something earthly. He is minister of the true tabernacle. Which the Lord erected. No, there's an exception. No one except us? Who is building the church in Lagos? Godwin. He says, the Lord.
Are you sure? But
he needs our help. That's my concept, my suggestion, my methods, my ways, what I like, what I don't like. So who is building the church? We say the Lord builds, but in reality, we are building. We do what we please. I don't like it, out with it. Those two are rebellious ones. I don't like them, out with them. Although they hurt, they listen to the Lord, but they don't listen to me, out with you. And you too, out with you. Then who's building the church? Who is building this true tabernacle? Oh, Lord Jesus. For every high priest is appointed to preach, to give a message on Sunday, and to collect money. That's the most important thing. No. that is the most important service in the priesthood, is that every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. To whom? To the Father. That's why I say we have to read Moses and read it clearly. God commanded Moses so clearly not to forget to tell Aaron and his sons and the people, they have to bring my food timely at all the feasts. Bring me my food. Those are the offerings. The different offerings of God's food. Lord Jesus, amen. Therefore, it is necessary for this one, the true high priest, also have something to offer. The Lord is not accepted. He also has to bring something to the Father. He also had to do it. He was a true offering of all types. And he himself brought himself as offering to the Father. That's why he told Mary, "Do not touch me, I have to go to the Father in resurrection as a first fruit to the Father." So after the Lord resurrected, immediately he went to the Father as an offering, because the Father has to enjoy the first fruits first. After he went up, then on the same day he came down. That's important. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest. It won't be necessary, because at that time Aaron and the priestly service was already there. Since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law. But they who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. You see? That means the Lord has to correspond to all these gifts and offerings, except now he is the real substance of it. I hope it is clear and simple for us. If they are examples and shadows, the copies, if the light shines on me right now here, there would be a shadow. And without me, there's no shadow. The shadow is a proof that I am here, but I'm the reality of the shadow. They are a shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. Just remember, the Lord is building the true tabernacle, but the tabernacle that Moses built was an exact copy, a picture and a shadow. That means that today, if we want to know the true tabernacle, then we have to read Moses. That should not be lacking. For instance, the lampstand cannot be missing. The showbread, light, and also the golden incense altar cannot be missing, and the altar outside cannot be missing, and all these offerings cannot be lacking. And then the Holy of Holies cannot be lacking either. As well as the throne of grace. Do you think that there's no more of the throne of grace and the Ark of the Covenant? But if we don't have the desire to read the, what Moses wrote, and he says, forget it, that's the Old Testament, has nothing more to do with us, then I can't help you anymore. I don't want to discuss with you anymore because it's not worth it. Then I'll tell you, go. And you would say, oh, go read the book of Hebrews. Even if you go read the book of Hebrews, you see nothing because you no longer believe in Moses. Then everything here is just Greek to you. Why did God speak so seriously to Moses? For he says, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. See that you do so. Why? So that we all, when we read the scripture, we would know how the Lord wants to build his church today. You know, this is the first time that we spoke about this. It's not the very first time. How often do we have to repeat this until it gets into our thick head and it also gets into our heart? But if one wants to twist the word and not accept it, then we cannot say anything further. But now, the Lord, the High Priest, has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises, which is namely the reality. And that's why, since the reality has come, there has to be a new covenant here. The old covenant was temporary before we became. It's limited in time. It was necessary, the old covenant. But now the reality has come. There's another order of the priesthood. Now the ministry is according to the order of Melchizedek. So it is necessary also that there has to be a new covenant come. The old covenant was of the letter. Now the new covenant is of the spirit. That's why Peter said, we build a spiritual house. We are the living stones. We're building a spiritual house. And with that, there's a holy priesthood. To do what? To offer animals, sheep, turtle doves, No? Oh, it's that means we don't need any more offerings. It's already over with. Someone said to someone, if you want to, bring offerings, then you should bring animals and sheep for offerings. My goodness. Thank goodness we don't need that anymore. It doesn't mean that we don't need any more offerings though. Our offerings today are of the spiritual substance. Peter said so clearly, it cannot be any clearer. We still need the exact same offerings as written in Leviticus, except it's no longer animals now, but it's a wonderful Christ himself as all these wandering offerings. But he only had to be slaughtered once. Otherwise, you have to slaughter the Lord Jesus Christ daily. It's not possible. It's not what is meant here. Why are we so unreasonable? But now we enjoy every day the reality of Jesus, and we experience him, and we have to have these experiences so that we can bring the Lord Jesus to the Father, because the Father expects it of us for the true worship. Before, worship was with animals, the offerings, but the true offerings today are Christ as a reality. Kurt, is it so difficult to understand? Thank goodness it's not so difficult to understand, because we're all reasonable people. My heart is bleeding, brothers and sisters. Oh, Lord Jesus. What can we say? And what is a new covenant? No laws anymore? Is that true? The old covenant is of the law, and in a new covenant, there's no longer any more laws? Let's read what the new covenant is. Verse 8. It's a quotation from Jeremiah, it's from somewhere. He says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Because they did not continue in my covenant, they could not keep it, and I disregarded them, says the Lord." That means the Lord gave them up. And with that, the old covenant with them. Now, what is the new covenant? "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will give them no more laws." That's good. We don't need any laws anymore. What does your covenant say? What does your covenant say? "I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." In reality. Now, the law is not outward, but inward, and not only inward. In Matthew chapter 5, the Lord said that the standard has risen. Paul says the writing is in our hearts, not with ink, but with what? With the Holy Spirit. Why is it with the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit is living. And the Spirit is the Lord Himself, and it's His life. And if He writes with His life in you, you not only get some rules, what you have to do, but the life helps you and strengthens you. And it makes you a person that lives according to God's law. That's what Ezekiel says, or somewhere it is written. We all need to be reasonable. It is dangerous to know the half-truth, to know a little bit. Even though you finish a course in theology, it doesn't help. Weren't they all scribes in those days? Oh, Lord. "None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me." Not only through outward teachings, but through the inner law of life. Yes, if it's just a matter of knowledge and teachings, it's a matter of teachings. But to know the living God, you need the inward writing. From the least of them to the greatest of them. And I will be merciful to the unrighteousness, because the Lord has paid the price for them all, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. You always think about your sin, but God doesn't think of them anymore. Why do you always have to think of your sin and have a bad conscience, feel bad about it? If God does not think about them anymore, it doesn't mean that you, okay, now you can sin. But I have to take the Lord as a sin and trespass offering so that His blood would cleanse us. Then the salvation is complete and perfect, and you're made clean. In that He says a new covenant, He has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Our old experiences must vanish away. Or do you want to hang on to them? And you don't want to go on. For you, the church is all only one city, one church, and I'm already the church. The Lord said, not built by man's hands. It's heavenly. If you say you are the church, but you're in an earthly one, one built by man's hands, it's useless. So again, it's noontime. Praise the Lord. We still have this afternoon and this evening, and then also tomorrow morning. Amen. Let's pray.